Bible and study God's Word. If you brought your Bibles with you, that would be great. I'll give you the scripture references you're going to need as we go through in Luke chapter 22. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine too. We will have all of the pertinent scriptures that you need right on your outline for you. You know, for this young man, coming to a wall and reading an engraved name, that will help him remember a life given and a life well lived. For us here in the tri-state area, I think all we need to recall a life well lived and a life given is two gigantic spotlights faced up into the sky right by New York Harbor. And in our churches, for over 2,000 years now, a loaf of bread and a cup have served as reminders to us of a remarkable life lived and a remarkable life given. Well, tonight we are beginning our remembrance of Jesus' work at Easter. As you all know, next week Westbridge is pulling out all the stops in our full-blown Easter celebration. And it's a celebration that will look at Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and, of course, his rise from the grave and subsequent victory over death. But before we get to next week's events, we want to rewind that story a little bit. We want to take it back to the moments before Jesus heads off to his mock trials and back before Jesus is taken to a place called the skull, where he will be nailed to a tree. Tonight, we're going to look at the final gathering of Jesus with his companions. We will look at the final scene of Jesus' life of freedom. And tonight, as we look at the Last Supper, Jesus' final meal with his 12 friends, I would like to take a long, hard look at the ingredients that went into that meal. You see, Jesus had been cooking up that event for quite a while. But just to clarify, I'm not talking about the ingredients on the table. I'm thinking about the ingredients at the table. The components and elements of Jesus' life that bring him to this monumental evening, an evening that Jesus looked forward to with great anticipation, a final meal with his friends. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 14, this is on your outlines. The Bible says this: "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'You have no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this, share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread, and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you.'" Now, gang, if you read this account and you read the rest of the account, you will find that later this very evening that Jesus is speaking, later this evening, Jesus will be arrested. And he will then be put on trial. And as he says, he will suffer. Now, I believe Jesus' prayer later that night in the garden, the prayer of asking God to remove this cup of suffering from him, shows us that he was not excitedly looking forward to going to the cross. But interestingly, this passage shows us what Jesus was looking forward to. Did you catch it in there, what we read? Verse 15, Jesus said this: You have no idea how much I have looked forward to eating this Passover meal with you before I enter my time of suffering. Jesus says he greatly looked forward to eating this meal with his friends. He powerfully desired to be among those he called friends to fellowship and be with the ones that he had lived his 3.5-year ministry adventure with. These were his soulmates, his fellow soldiers, his band of brothers. And when you read this passage, it's incredibly evident that Jesus valued deep compassion, deep companionship. It's the first ingredient that Jesus brings to his final supper. This is on your outline. The first ingredient, a love of deep companionship. Now, you know, it'd be easy to think, but Jesus, you're God's son. You talked to God face to face. You had angels come to you in the middle of the desert and care for you. Moses and Elijah's spirits came and actually spoke to Jesus. Certainly, Jesus, you, of all people, would not need friendship with a bunch of average men and women. But the truth is, Jesus did value that. In fact, it was what he longed for and desired on this particular evening. To be with his friends. Once again, the Bible shows us that God loves deep companionship. In fact, God created you and he created me with a craving for fellowship with each other. It's wired into us. You know, it's interesting. Many of you know I'm a professional firefighter. That's what I do for work. Several years ago, a couple of the guys on the fire department came up with an idea where they would invite all of the retired men, the old timers, back to the firehouse in May, and they would do a dinner, an afternoon lunch. And one by one, these guys would come. And it was cool for me because I got a chance to meet all these guys' faces that I had heard the names for so long, these legendary names that had filled and been in this firehouse that now we occupied, and I got to see them. As older men, and I also got to see some of the guys that I've seen retire come back. And I go to these men, I sit with them, and I always enjoy talking to them, and I'll say to some of the guys that I knew, I'll say, how is retirement? And they'll say, it's awesome. They said, if I knew it was this good, I would have done it years ago. I said, that's cool, that's cool. I said, hey, tell me something. What do you miss most about the job? What do you miss most about what we do? And 100% I have received the same answer back. They shoot it back very quickly. What do they miss most about the job? You'd be surprised. It's not the excitement. It's not the paycheck. It's not the thrill of going to a fire and riding a fire engine down the road. Guess what they tell me they miss the most? The guys. They miss the men. They miss that camaraderie. They miss that rubbing shoulders and coming to the firehouse and living side by side with these guys for 24 hours. You see, there's something powerful that happens in our hearts when we live life together. It's how God made us. There's something invisible that ties people together when they go through a trial or a hardship or an adventure together. And there's something magical that happens when we as humans sit down and share a meal together at a table. Tasting the same tastes equally. Nourishing our bodies on the exact same substance. Sitting at a table. And somehow being one with each other. In the passage that we just read in Luke 22, Jesus is living his last night here on earth. You realize that? His last night here on earth, and how does he spend it? He spends it dining with his companions, his friends. He says, in fact, that he has been so looking forward to this. Westbridge, we were built for deep companionship. It is part of us. And it's a part of us that God wired into our very souls. But sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we even run away from that kind of companionship. As many of you know, I was transferred from the firehouse and the shift that I worked with in January. I was sent off to a new shift, new bunch of guys. And in my heart, I really didn't want to go. This time, I just didn't want to go. You see, I had formed a companionship, a bond, with my old shift. But nonetheless, January 1st, I went. I went to my new shift, and subconsciously, I found myself kind of holding back from these new guys. I didn't tell them everything about myself. I didn't throw myself into them. I found myself keeping my heart at arm's length from these men. I mean, why should I fall in love with this bunch of guys? Because you know what? I'm going to be moved anyway and go through the hassle of being torn from them too. That was January 1st. Tonight, I have to admit to you that my separation plan has not worked very well. God designed us for deep compassion. Deep, deep companionship is what we want. Friendship. It did not take very long for me to start laughing with these new men. It didn't take very long for me to start defending them when they made mistakes. And I couldn't help but enjoy every minute of the breakfasts, lunches, and dinners that we eat together every day. Friends, Jesus shows us that we are built for deep companionship. Companionship with others. God said in Genesis 2 that it's not good for man to be alone. And so, friends, I want to offer you an action step, something you can do this week, act on, how to live the Bible in your life. Do this. Cultivate deep friendships. That's on your outline. It's your first action step. Cultivate deep friendships. Gang, do not fear friendship. Do not let past hurts hinder your willingness to invest your heart in new people. On the most difficult night of Jesus' life, he longed for and turned to his friends. He turned to them for comfort and for strength. And if you and I want to sit fulfilled at the final meal of our life, then let's make sure that we have a large serving of deep companionship mixed into our lives. But there are more ingredients that Jesus' life brought to that final meal. Verse 19 we read said this: he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." See, as Jesus sat at that table handing out that bread, he knew what the God-given purpose for his life was. He was going to take each and every one of our places on death row. He was going to let each of us out of our jail cells, but he would remain in our jail cell for us. Jesus would be there to pay the debt that you and I owe for the mistakes we've made. What a tremendously powerful ingredient Jesus brought to that Last Supper. And what a powerful ingredient we can have in our lives as well. On your outline, ingredient 2, fulfilling your God-given purpose. Fulfilling your God-given purpose. Now, I'm going to come clean with you tonight. For a long time, I thought my purpose on this earth was to make myself as happy as I possibly could be. I thought that was my purpose. I thought that was what we were all supposed to do. Make ourselves happy. That is until I started reading the Bible. And the Bible made it very plain that you do have a purpose for your life, and I have a purpose for my life. And Ephesians 2:10 on your outline says this: God created each of us by Jesus Christ to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do. Work that we'd better be doing. Our lives are not about what we want to do, gang. They are about finding out what God wants us to do and doing it. You know, I have a good friend. one of my very, very good friends. And together for years, we have helped each other uncover and helped each other embrace God's unique and individual purposes for our lives. We encourage each other to do this and help each other find, what does God want me to do in this situation and that? And I remember early in our friendship, my friend told me, you know what, Drew, I just want to let you know, I've got some kind of learning disability. I said, really? Yeah. He says, one thing I definitely can't do, I don't memorize very well. I've tried. I don't know how to memorize. I said, that's okay, man. I said, that's cool. God will work with you. Find a purpose for us. He has something for us. But along our road with God, my friend was introduced to acting. God seemed to drop this acting thing right in the middle of my friend's life. And it became clear that it was something God wanted as a purpose in my friend's life, something for him to do. So my buddy started acting in little parts in church dramas. We like doing drama at church. We feel it's a way that kind of helps people understand where we're headed and understand the Bible. And my friend started acting in these little dramas. And guess what? He loved it. So much so that my friend went to acting school. And he loved that too. He was living out his God-given purpose for his life by acting and doing what God had called him to do. He has acted in dozens and dozens of dramas in his church. He's currently memorizing an entire book of the Bible. He's going to present that in dramatic form. Oh, by the way, you watched him tonight at the wall. Gang, God has a purpose for our life. Something he uniquely wired us up to do. What kind of purpose? What do you think these purposes are? Well, one thing we know for sure about God-given purposes in our lives, they're always given for the betterment of somebody else. A mother caring for a sick child in the middle of the night. That's a God-given purpose. A teenager going on a week-long missions trip. God-given purpose. Caring for a sick loved one. Protecting our streets. Befriending the outcast at school. All God-given purposes that I have seen people live out. Let me leave you with another action step. On your outline, your second action step should read, seek God's agenda for your life. Seek God's agenda for your life. Let me ask you, have you asked God, have you asked him what he wants you to do? He'll answer you if you ask him. Have you asked God to prioritize your life and tell me, where do you want me to spend my time and my money and my effort? Ask him. He'll show you. Gang, these are questions that us West Virginians ask God all the time. Why do we do that? Because of what it says in Ephesians 2:10. God created each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work that he has gotten ready for us to do. Work that we had better be doing. God had a job for Jesus to do. And Jesus was completing it in what we read. The first two ingredients that Jesus brought to that Last Supper meal were this. A fulfillment of God's purpose in his life and a love for deep friendships. One final ingredient. Verse 20. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus sat and explained to his friends, I have reached the end of my God-given purposes. These next couple days are going to be the end. And what I'm going to do will change the world for the better, Jesus is saying. What I'm going to do by going to that cross will open wide the door for people, anyone, to connect with God. There'll be no more sacrificing lambs for the wrongs that you do. There'll be no more separation between God and man. He'll live in their hearts. I will make a way for God to set up his throne right inside of them. And all people will have to do, all anyone will have to do, is believe. Believe in what I have done by going to the cross and paying the price for their mistakes. Believe and place your faith in me. The last ingredient that Jesus brought to that meal, number three on your outline, is leaving a legacy of betterment. A legacy of betterment. Friends, God wants you and me to positively affect the world we live in. That's what God wants us to do. Positively affect the world we live in. This past year, I lost a good friend. I knew him as Pastor Scott. I love this man. He was an amazing man who left a legacy of betterment. You may have heard of him. He started Scott House. Years ago, he had this dream to help babies that were born to crack-addicted moms. These babies that he adopted were all labeled will fail to thrive. Fail to thrive babies. He adopted them, over a dozen, and found homes for more. Each one of these children grew and turned into wonderful young people, productive citizens, lovers of God. No fail to thrive. My friend, Pastor Scott, made the world a better place for those kids. He made the world a better place for people like me, even encouraging me 7 years ago. You start that church on Saturday night. You go. And you tell them how much Jesus loves them. Do it, Drew. He's with Jesus now. But he left this world a better place. Everything he did made our world a little bit better. You see, that's the key to remember. God doesn't ask you and me to change the whole world. He doesn't ask us to change the whole world. He just wants us to make our little part better. Doing the hard work of raising children well, that's making your part better. Helping the neighbor who needs a little helping hand, that's doing it. Listening to the friend who has had a tough situation in their life, you're making the world a better place. Serving in your church, sponsoring a child in a third world country, the list is endless. We do best to have this ingredient in our life, just like Jesus did. Let me offer you a final action step. Something you can do this week to actually live the words of God, not just know them. Look to God. Look to where God has placed you. Look to do good where God has placed you. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Look to do good where God has placed you. You know, it appears these three ingredients are part of what made Jesus eager to get to that upper room and to have that Last Supper. And Jesus tells us that we are to always remember the life and his sacrifice by coming here to a table, just like he did that night, taking the bread and taking the cup and remembering his mission, his life-given purpose for us. And celebrating it. That's what we like to do every week of Good Friday. And so, I'm going to ask the band to come back, and I'm going to ask you to prepare your hearts. Because we're going to have you form four lines, one on each side of these tables. You can come down, whichever line is shortest. I want you to come down, and I want you to take a piece of bread. And I also want you to take a cup and take it back to where you're sitting. Don't eat the bread or drink the cup yet. We'll drink all that and eat that together. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he tells you to do this in remembrance of him. If maybe you're kind of in a place in your life where you're not sure, you can take care of that business tonight. You merely turn to God in your heart. You tell him in your soul, yes, I want you. I want forgiveness. I want to be with you eternally. I want my sins taken away, nailed to the cross where you were. And he does that. So as the band plays, after you've spoken to God, come on down, take the cup, the bread, go back to your seat, and then we'll take those together. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, the night we read about, we read that Jesus took the bread and he said, this bread, it represents my body. It's going to be broken for you. So take the bread, he says, and eat it. And remember, what I've done. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've not forgotten what you've done. We thank you for it. It wasn't in vain. You have drawn people to yourself and renewed relationships and set up your kingdom in our hearts. All because you were willing to give your body to pay our price. We want to thank you for that. Let's take the bread together. And as we read at the end of the meal, he took a cup. He said, now this cup, this is my blood. This is a new contract. This is a new deal between God and man. No more lambs, no more that. This is it. All you have to do is place your faith in me. Believe in me that when you get to the gates of heaven and you're asked, why should you be let in? You say, Jesus paid my price and I believed it. That's what this cup is all about. And that's what he wants us to remember. Let's take the cup together. To pray. And Lord, now I pray that as we come to this week where we remember what you have done, I pray that you would help each of us to be renewed, to live our lives with maybe a different set of ingredients than we've been living them with. Help us to live lives that look to you for our agendas. Help us to live lives where we throw ourselves into other people to actually have the companionship and the friendship that you've called us to. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us fulfill that work that you have for us by making this world a better place. Help us to show love to those that are unloved, to be kind to those who have maybe never heard a kind word. Let your church lead the charge because of what you did on that amazing Friday. Amen.